This is the last sermon in my series on the book of Acts. My wife looked at me over when I announced this. She said, no, wait a minute. It's not an expository, from the beginning, it was not an expository system dealing with every verse of the book of Acts. It was to look at the peculiar perspective. Not peculiar, the perspective of the book is, here's Jesus building his church. And what he's got in the deal he has to deal with is that the church, that is the kingdom of God, has been looking like this for the previous 1,500 years. And now from this point on, it's going to look like something entirely different. And I've gone over it again and again with you. On this side, it's a bunch of Jews, blood descendants of Abraham. And they have a temple in Jerusalem. And everybody has to go up there for all these feasts. And everybody has to bring lambs and slit their throat and blood and give a tithe and of their blah, blah, blah. It's just this massive enterprise that centers on a piece of property in Palestine and one little city and a little temple in the middle of it. And now you look at the book of Acts and there's none of that in the entire book of Acts. It's all done. Just like Moses came down from the mountain and said, now look, I know you guys have been sacrificing your animals at every tree and every tent you make, you know, like Abraham going around making sacrifices. That stops today on Mount Sinai. We now have a tabernacle. And the only place you're supposed to sacrifice animals or any other kind of sacrifices is in that tabernacle, in front of that bronze lever, on that altar. You can't go in the Holy of Holies. That's where this is all going to take place. And if somebody walked in and said, well, wait a minute, I like doing it the other way. And Moses said, well, if you do it that other way, you're going to die. God's going to kill you. We will throw you out of the community if you do that. Oh, and if you're a non-Jewish person, you got to be circumcised. All your children have to be circumcised. That's done. He's swept that away now. Now the kingdom has another look. And the book of Acts is Jesus in heaven now, having given them a big lecture for 40 days on the subject of the kingdom of God. Now he's doing things differently. And the kingdom now is this today. The kingdom is the church of Jesus Christ spread out all over the world, and every piece, look at your feet right now, right? Pick up your right foot and look at the carpet right under your right foot and put it down again. That's the kingdom of God. It's no longer this patchwork of land over there. It's whatever you're standing on. We have 4.9 acres here. My friend is over there in Egypt this weekend still. And right there in the middle of Islamicville, is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of Allah, or the kingdom of Buddha, or the kingdom of whatever, you know, the kingdom of modern secular humanism. No, the kingdom of God is wherever his church is, much bigger than that, because God rules over the whole universe, but on the face of the planet, his kingdom is his church, and he pays very careful attention to how that works now. And so we get to the last verses of the book of Acts, if you'll turn there, to the very last chapter of Acts, chapter 28, and the last two verses of the book. And I read them to you. Everybody looking down at your page? I'd rather have you look at the page than my handsome face. Verse 30 and 31, chapter 28. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, help us, Lord, as we look at this in Jesus' name. You know, do you understand that at this point Luke puts his pen down, his little scribe, his little whatever he wrote on that. He had a piece of papyrus that he's writing this on, the original. And at this point, he puts down his stylus and puts it away and rolls the scroll up. And the next day when he takes out and reads it, he gets to the very end and he says, is this how I want to end this? And he goes, yep, that's it. Those two verses. Because if you think with him at that moment, he's thinking, how does this conclude everything that I've written? And what I've attempted to kind of run you through the book and show you is, there is this movement going on in the book of Acts about Jesus himself structuring the kingdom of God in the new era. What will take place from then until the second coming of his son. When you lead somebody to Christ, you don't tell them, oh, by the way, you got to go up to Jerusalem 6 times a year. You don't tell them, oh, by the way, there's this guy who has a farm over here on the west side of Lucia's, got lots of lambs, and whenever you have a problem with your sins, you need to go get one of them things and cut its throat. You don't tell them that. And if somebody was to walk up to you and say this, you know, we got to get back to Holy Land. I can't be a full Christian unless I go over there and live in Jerusalem. You'd look at them and say, excuse me, didn't you read the book of Acts? That doesn't happen anymore. There's nothing in the entirety of the New Testament that urges that kind of act on anybody. Jew, native, ethnic Jew, or Gentile. It's not there. The dividing wall that made Jew Gentile has been destroyed and broken down. There are in the kingdom of God, there are no more such divisions. You waiting for a millennium? You're going to wait a long time. As a matter of fact, you may get to the end of time and the new heavens and the new earth. And I leave it to you. You can walk up to Jesus in the new heavens and the earth and say, hey, what happened to this millennium? You know, these guys told me there was going to be a millennium, 1,000 years, and there wasn't. And I'm sure he'll just shake his head and say, you know, false teaching misled you to think of something that is not going to happen, didn't happen, won't happen. Especially the versions of that that exist because we want to have the focus return to a temple and a piece of property. Brothers and sisters, that's done. None of that's in the book of Acts. Jesus said, get out. He said, I want you to be my witnesses in Judea, in Jerusalem, and Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And when they try to stay there, he sends a persecution to drive them out at one point. And they all have to get out. And then in 70 AD, what does he do with Jerusalem, Jesus himself? He does exactly with it what he told them on the day of his crucifixion. Women don't weep for me. Going along there. They're weeping, crying for him. He says, don't weep for me, weep for yourselves, because in a short amount of time, you're going to be eating your babies. And this place that you're looking at is going to be thrown down one block another off the top Temple Mount. It'll be scarfed off the Temple Mount, and it was. So now, when we find Paul in his little house there, rented facility, interesting, a rented facility, and people are coming to him, and they walk in the door. We're treated to Cliff's notes, a shorthand for what he talked to them about. In the verses prior to that, about 6 verses, 23, 24, he was talking to Jews in the synagogue there. He kept trying to get them to get out of their Jewishness and into the church, and they wouldn't do it. And he had a message for them that was exactly the same thing as this one. If you look up there just for 1 second... He says, for morning in verse 23, they arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came to him in even larger numbers, these are Jews, to the place where he was staying. From morning till evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and the prophets. Remember, we saw that. That's the key. Whenever Peter, Paul, James, John, any of them have a bunch of Jews in front of them of that era, that day, that's what they said to them. They had to say, look, hey, the kingdom of God is now different than you thought. And it's all about this guy called Jesus and what he did. And they'd explain it to them, to the covenant, to what was then the covenant people of God. Getting them out of the old and into the new. But here now, he's in his own apartment, and Luke carefully says, everybody who came to him. Not just the Jews, but everybody. He's chained. Remember, he's in prison. He can't go walking around the streets preaching like he used to. He's chained. He's under Roman guard. He stays there. He's there for 2 years. And when someone walked in the door of his little house there, like, let's say, walked into Glenn's house, walked into my house, walked into your new apartment over there that Harry and Edie are going to have down with Barbara at Bishop's Glen. Somebody walks in and sits down in your apartment. What are you going to talk to them about? Well, I'm suggesting to you that a good place to start would be a conversation that covers these two items that were sufficient for Paul to cover with both the Jews and also with anybody who came to his house who wanted to talk to him about what he was doing and what he believed. Do you see it there? The two things in both cases had to do with the kingdom of God first, and secondly, about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, did you ever think of doing a gospel presentation with somebody from that standpoint? As a matter of fact, can you think of a single gospel presentation program that can be broken into those two components? Anybody got one? I was hoping this somebody would say, yeah, I do this all the time. This is very interesting to me, as you can tell. In both cases, the conversation begins with the kingdom of God. And only after that does he move to the concept of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that? Why do you suppose that would be a good thing to do? Well, we've talked about the kingdom of God. Do you remember I did a whole year, 120 some odd sermons on the gospel, on John's gospel? It was because of the prominence of this idea of the kingdom and the king that pervades the entire gospel of John, written, by the way, after the synoptic gospels are written. It was clear to him that moment when he's sitting in front of Pilate and he says, are you the king of the Jews? And he said, yes, it says you spoke. Well, there we go. He's condemned. The idea of there being another king in the world but Caesar got Jesus crucified from Pilate's perspective. Because there's only one king in the world and that's the guy on the throne at Rome. Sir, I'm glad you came to see me today about the Christianity. Let me break our conversation into two segments. There's this thing that's all over the Bible. It's called the notion of the kingdom of God. And I might go someplace like Exodus 19, 5 and 6. Exodus 19 precedes what? Exodus 20. And what happens in Exodus 20? The Ten Commandments, giving of the law, the whole body of doctrine that forms the Jewish nation, right? And he says to them at that point, God speaking to them, now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then all out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. There was from that moment on this thing in the world called the kingdom of God. It was a holy nation called Israel. And then in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, read this. But you, and who's Peter writing to? Converted Jews who are now members of the Christian church. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but today you have received mercy. Throughout the New Testament, the Old Testament, New Testament, there's this idea of the kingdom of God. There's a place on this earth where when somebody prays, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven," you're talking about in my Christian household, in my Christian marriage, in my Christian worship and fellowship. We want the will of the King done right here. This is the holy nation, the holy priesthood. It's the same thing it was in the Old Testament. Peter rips up that little page out of Exodus and applies it to the church of Jesus Christ. This is the kingdom of God. This is the place where God rules. This is why when churches go berserk and become immoral, when preachers fall into adultery or financial thievery or something like this, this is why the world has a just cause to be scandalized. Why? Because this is the kingdom of God, where Jesus is the king. And when the kingdom can't even act right, don't tell me whether it has a message for the people outside. This is His kingdom. That's the church. Revelation 1, 4 through 6, John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Grace and peace to you from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve His God and Father. To Him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. We are the kingdom of God. The church is like not a social institution that makes people happy by their fellowship. It's not a place where you can come and feel good about, you know, just life in general. Brothers and sisters, it's the kingdom of God Almighty. And Jesus is its king. And to make of the church something less than that, or to fake the church in some other way, some other 501c3 operation, that's evil, wrong. It's not true. The church is the kingdom of Almighty God. And it makes sense to give people that kind of information right up front. You see, ma'am, God has a kingdom in this world that He governs and rules over, that He loves, that are His example of what humanity is supposed to look like, and it's called His church. He runs the whole universe, but on the face of the planet, there's a gathering of human beings who belong to Him, in whom He has done mighty good works, to whom He's given forgiveness and His presence and His continual counsel, and He loves that group. The church is His kingdom. Not only that, but as a kingdom, it is a civilization. It's on this earth as something out of which grows all kinds of other things that benefit all of the world. There's the preaching of the Word, the administration of the sacraments, the fact that we raise people who write the greatest music and design the beautiful buildings, and at one time gathered together and said, when in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one nation to, and blah, 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 we hold these truths to be self-evident that blah, 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 blah. And they create a constitutional form of government that's rooted in its, you know, they do things like that. They build hospitals. They take care of the poor. They love one another supremely, and you look in their places and everybody looks at that. Why can't we be like them Christians over there? First century comment about what the pagans supposedly were saying about Christians. Behold how they love one another. Jesus said, by this will all men that you know that you're my people if you love one another. The church is its display board for life as God intended it to be. That's how Paul started his conversation. I know you Romans think that the kingdom is the thing Caesar rules over here. Shh, shh. Don't tell him. His kingdom means nothing. It's Jesus' kingdom that we're in. Because that's what got Jesus killed. That's what got a whole bunch of people killed. So that's the way it starts. Look at this thing over here called the church. It's God's kingdom. Here's where His family is. Here's where His love is. Here's where His beauty of making human beings all they can be is. Look at them families. Look at the way the husbands are governing their household and their wives are yielding to their husbands. And the two of those are parenting their children. And how they tithe. Look at this. The church is, they're always giving away money. You know why they're giving away money? Because their people give their money to the church. Out of their sense of love and gratitude to God. Some of them, one guy, rich guy, he started his company and he decided after he finished paying all the stuff to run the business, whatever the net profit was on this operation, he and his brothers agreed, we're going to give 90% of that to God and His work and only keep 10% of our net profit, after-tax profit. These people are amazing. They're the most generous people you've seen in your life. The church, God put it in the world to do that. And it becomes the place that you want to have established, because when you go to the second thing, and what it says, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord and Christ refer to what? The King. And the Christ is that messianic King, the son of David and Solomon, who would come and whose kingdom would never end, okay? But notice it doesn't say the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for the sins of His people. Isn't that interesting? The Apostle Paul? You see, that's what I mean by shorthanding. The first thing I want to, he would say, now let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about the Lord of this kingdom I just described. You see, when He was born, the angel gave Him a name. And the angel said, you shall call His name Jesus because He will save His people from their sins. Oh, and His name is in Hebrew, Yeshua, which is the Old Testament form of Joshua, who was the guy who led the covenant people out of their bondage to Egypt and into the glorious freedom of living on before God. So you see, that's how the conversation goes. It's not that it's not there. But you see, let me tell you about a kingdom, and now let me tell you about its king. And something has been set on the table for that person before it goes any further. We got a place for you. God has a place for you in which He wants you to live, out of which He wants you to build your life and its ministries, whatever it is. And it's a place of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faith, blah, 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 blah. And it's also, let me tell you about the one who runs this place. And then you get into the detail of Him dying for the sins of His people, Him being divine, the God of all time, the commandments of Christ. You're supposed to follow Him, love Him, obey His commandments, and the Holy Spirit is in there. Everything that we want to talk to people about is there, but you see, the table was set before you started talking about it. You walk into a Thanksgiving dinner, there's a turkey. There's the dressing. There's all the stuff on the table to celebrate Thanksgiving. To spend a good hour and a half eating and chomping and filling yourself up and having a good time. This is a lot like that. At this point, Paul is saying, I think, the content, the good news we have for people is that there's a grand place in this world where the grace of God and the love of God has created a little civilization of people that it stands, as Jesus said, a light on a hill for the rest of the world to look at how human beings were made to be. You want to see how a marriage needs to be? Look at our marriages. You want to see what parenting's like? Come on, let me take and show you. You want to take our approach to life? We have tons of children, not just a few. Oh, and we don't try and eliminate Down syndrome children from being born. We believe in life and all that life throws at you, whatever else, and it's all here, and we're community. We love one another. We lay down our lives for one another. If something goes wrong, we sell houses so that we can take care of the people. They're our own people. And that's how everybody ought to be. They want to get, never mind. Politics blew into my mind. I cut it off the past. The point is, we set the table with what God is doing with the gospel in the world. He's building a society of people that are waiting for Him, that are going to be rewarded, that in which all the virtues are being made beautiful. And secondly, we spend a lot of time on the King Himself. It's the King of this kingdom who died on the cross for the sins of His people. It's the King of these people who rose from the dead. It's the King of this civilization that is now reigning over all the kings of the earth. They can't touch us unless they go through His hands first. And He's good. And He's powerful. He stops storms. He could take that thing. He could walk down the street in Houston and go like this, and everybody would be standing dry. Not wet, standing where the water was, but they'd be dry. The mold would all be gone on the walls. Glenn would have no job in Houston to clean up after the storm, you know. That's what our King can do when He wants to do it. And all the other things you want to do when you talk about Jesus. But see, that's the thing. What we end up doing is not doing either of those two things. We go in with a limited message that we insist on them believing that has only to do with one thing that they know nothing about, that they need to be educated about before they can even appreciate half of what we got to say on about the good news. I tell you, brothers, if Paul ends his ministry, Luke is his traveling companion. Do you understand that? We get Luke here digesting what Paul was doing. I say to you that it would be a good idea to think about the next time you go in to talk to somebody or about your children. Why don't you make sure they understand the idea of a God, the Creator, having a kingdom in this world that belongs to Him, that He's using to display His grace and His glory and His love and His power to all the rest of the human beings on the planet. And the church is a deadly serious place. Yeah, it's got some problems because human beings live there. But let's get make clear, the kingdom of God is His people. And when you become a Christian, you're going to join that group of people. You're going to be with us. We're linked at the hip for the rest of our lives because it is a civilization belonging to God. And secondly, its king is an exceedingly great person. Let me tell you what He did. And they recite what He did. And at this point, this person's thinking about this, but they're also thinking about, I have a place to go. When I've embraced this, by the embrace of this, I am entering into fellowship with what the King's doing in the world. I remember on our follow-up to evangelism, is always left down the line to talk about the church. Billy Graham gets up there and preaches a great sermon. Everybody gets saved. And then he kind of says, and I want you to go worship in a church. That's the only introduction they got to it. I think that's wrong. I don't think that's what Paul did. I think he came to someone knowing he was in God's service, calling the elect to himself and all that kind of stuff. And I think he made his presentation in exactly as I've described here, because that's what here is in this text recorded by Luke. So when you sit down with your child, talk about the church. Talk about the church's King. Talk about all that's true of Him that would make them eagerly desire to be under that King's reign instead of what we're doing today. We bought into the fact that everybody's all by themselves. The captain of my ship, the master of my fate. We treat them as individuals. We make salvation only a matter of them getting saved, and then down the line, someplace in their experience, they hear about the kingdom. That's not Paul's method. It wasn't Jesus' method. He came out of the wilderness, and what were the first words out of his mouth after Satan tempted him? After his baptism, what are the first thing he preached on? His first words, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." The kingdom dominates his preaching. All those parables. A king went off to a foreign land, left his servants to take care of his kingdom. And when he came back, he found he'd given 1 5 talents, 1 2, 1 4. And they did this with what he left them. And the one guy buried it in the ground. And he said, "Take that guy's away from him. Throw him into the outer darkness." You can't appreciate that parable unless you understand that he has a kingdom. His kingdom's important to him. He's coming back to receive that kingdom to himself and spread it throughout the whole of a new heavens and a new earth. Make sure you're clear on what the kingdom of God is. Make sure you're then clear upon who this person Jesus is. He's the king of that kingdom God is building in this world today. For some of you, you're going, "I didn't learn it this way." I know you didn't. I know you didn't. I didn't. And is the church a powerful thing today? It isn't. The culture is in the process of violently rejecting it. The king. Waves and millions falling in line to be baptized and love Jesus. And you know what they say the biggest problem is? His kingdom. As many divorces in his kingdom and as half of his kingdom professes to be his kingdom are out there saying we should kill babies. The kingdom's a mess. Maybe if we paid more attention to it up front, we'd have a place into which to have people who are saved come. Trusting the king and eagerly wanting to know where he lives and where he reigns and does his work. It's a very simple shorthand. Doesn't leave out any of the other stuff. Doesn't leave the blood out. Doesn't leave justification by faith out. It just gets it in its proper order because it's what Paul did. Reasoned with them about the kingdom of God. And about the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your mercies to us. God, there are people in our day have so rejected your order that they have no place for your church. They use your church. They abuse your church. They milk your church. They reject your church. They try and take away its tax statuses now. And they are literally in some places in this country, going after its 501c3 statute because it has some this or that position on some moral issue on which the culture has rejected Jesus' lordship. Lord Jesus, help us to renew our commitment to a high view of the church as your kingdom. And in that context, make much of our King and His ways, His commandments, His good news of a gospel, a salvation that's been purchased forever for those who were inhabiting His kingdom, and everything else that is true of Him. But let's always, Father, please, be clear that it is a kingdom and a king about which we are most concerned. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.